Well, I want to thank you for joining us today for our Easter service online, and I hope that singing was a blessing to you. I certainly enjoyed those songs about the risen Savior. Even though our church is empty today on this Easter Sunday, I'm thankful that our Savior's tomb is also empty. I'm thankful, just like that song said, death is crushed to death. We have a living Savior, and He's seated on the right hand of our Father on high, and He is coming again as our King, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we can rejoice today that we have a living Savior to celebrate and worship today. This morning, I'm going to be taking my text from 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote before he was martyred for the faith. You know, Nero was the Roman emperor at this time, and Nero was on a rampage against Christians. He was seeking Christians to kill them and put them to death for the faith of the gospel. Christians were scattered all over the Roman Empire because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though Paul was quarantined in prison at this time, Paul wrote here in 2 Timothy 2, in verse number 8, he said these words, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound." You know, this morning, I often wonder if Satan is rejoicing because churches are not able to gather in their churches today on this Easter Sunday. I'm sure he probably is, but I'm thankful that the Word of God is not bound. I'm thankful that via online, the gospel is going out across the world where millions and millions of people are hearing the gospel of a resurrected Savior. I'm so thankful to hear reports from around the world of people being awakened to the truth of the gospel and coming to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, what a wonderful truth that is. And church, I just want to say to you that we're on the winning side. Jesus has won the victory for us. And he said in Matthew 16:18 that I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. So the word of God is not bound and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church because we have a living Savior and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He is seated in a place of authority and power. Before he went back to heaven, he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." And so we have those encouraging words from our Savior before he ascended back to heaven that he promised to be with us forever. And he told us all power was given to him in heaven and earth. And so let us not be discouraged in these days and times in which we are living. Well, this text this morning in 2 Timothy 2, it's a text that the Lord put on my heart the other night. I was laying in bed. I was meditating upon the resurrection and I was asking the Lord to direct me in the passage that he would have me to preach. And the Lord brought me to this text. And you may ask, why, Pastor, did the Lord give you this text? Well, because the times in which the Apostle Paul was writing this text was very similar to the conditions in which we are living today. You know, in that day and time when Paul wrote this last letter before he was martyred for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, for preaching the gospel, there were many, many Christians that were giving in to a spirit of fear, including Timothy himself. And so Paul wrote this letter, And you may have heard in the first chapter in verse 7, this verse, I've seen many people posting it on Facebook and other places. But Paul told Timothy there, for God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so many of the Christians in this time which Paul wrote this, they were being persecuted for their faith. They were being scattered across the Roman Empire. They were forced to leave their homes and their families and their jobs. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. But some of them were overcome with this spirit of fear because of what was happening. And you know, we're living in a day today when many Christians are giving in to that spirit of fear and anxiety and wondering about our future and what's going to happen and what's it going to be like in the days to come. And that's why I believe that this passage is so important for us today to look at on this Resurrection Sunday. Not only was there a spirit of fear, but they were living in perilous times. There were Christians being persecuted for the faith. Many of them were giving their lives for the cause of Christ. You know, we're beginning to see this more and more in our day and time. Just this past Wednesday night in Greenville, Mississippi, Temple Baptist Church, they were meeting at a drive-in. They were having a drive-in service at their church for their midweek service. Everyone was staying in their cars with their windows up. They were practicing social distancing. They were not congregating inside the church. But that night, the mayor sent the police to go and to give a citation of $500 to every member that showed up that night for that service. And the reason for that is because the mayor had an executive order that they could not only have they could not have an in-person church nor a drive-in church, which I do not understand, because a drive-in church is it's practicing social distancing. It's safe, and churches are essential. You know, you think about all of the restaurants that have drive-in services. You can drive through and pick up food. People driving through liquor stores and picking up liquor, and all these things, these drive-throughs, and people going for groceries in grocery stores, but yet churches can't have a drive-in service. Well, the next night, on Thursday night, another Baptist church in that town, King James Bible Baptist Church, they were also planning a drive-in service, and the entire police force of Greenville, of 20-plus officers and all their, even including detectives, showed up at the church and kept people from coming into the parking lot. They just literally shut down this church from having a drive-in service. Now, that's when they're crossing a line. That's when I believe that we need to get this, flatten this curve. I do believe we need to practice social distancing. I do believe we need to follow the guidelines of our president. But that case is crossing the line of our constitutional rights, of the First Amendment. And listen, we're going to see that more and more, I believe, in the days to come. We're going to see persecution. And also in this day that Paul was writing this letter, there were many false teachers that were preaching a false gospel. Paul said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. These teachers were resisting the truth, he said in chapter 3, verse 7. They were preaching lies, deceiving and being deceived, he said in verse 13 in chapter 3. You know, there's a great deception going on today in our country. Jesus warned about the days in which we are living. In Matthew 24, he was talking about the end of the world and the end times. He said in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you. You know, we must beware. And I want to urge you, Christians, I want to urge you, church, beware of what you listen to. Make sure your time on the internet and TV is limited. Spend time in the Word of God, asking the Lord to give you understanding of the times. We need to stay in the Word and let the Word of God direct and guide us. As he says in Psalm 119, 105, thy Word is a light, a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Oh, we need to get back into the Word of God. But going back to our text here this morning, Paul in this time that Timothy and the Christians were going through in this first century, similar to many of the conditions we're going through here in 2020. He tells them to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, this almost sounds like a war cry. Kind of like, remember the Alamo. Or remember Pearl Harbor. You know, in these previous verses in this chapter, in chapter 2, Paul is encouraging Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's encouraging him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you know, he's trying to encourage him to be faithful in this warfare that we are in as Christians. And as he's in this warfare, fighting for the faith, and Paul tells him, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he rose again from the dead. You know, one commentator, he wrote that every soldier knows how that one recollection, a distinct and dominant remembrance in the mind, has often been the decisive force at a critical moment, how upon the battlefield, for instance, or under almost overpowering pressure of temptation, the thought of his country, of his home, or of his family has reinforced his faltering strength and borne him on to victory. What that commentator is saying, that remembering one thought has gotten many soldiers through the battle. It may have been a thought of their country that they were fighting for. It may have been a thought of their home or their family. And that one thought, that one recollection, it reinforced their strength and bore them on to victory. And that is exactly what Paul is doing here in this passage of Scripture. He's relating to this characteristic of our human nature that we need to focus on one thought to get us through the difficult times that we're going through. To be able to enable us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What is that one thought? In the midst of the hardship and suffering of this present time, there is one thought that will give us comfort and courage. And it is this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, this remembrance of our risen, the victorious Savior is our comfort and strength in these troubling times in which we find ourselves. We need to remember that we serve a living Savior. He lives today. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. You know, I want to encourage every follower of Christ who is facing the temptation to give in to the spirit of fear and anxiety to fall back upon this remembrance that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That Jesus Christ is ascended and He is seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ has all power and authority in heaven and earth. He is the one that's in control. He is the sovereign Lord, and He is waiting for His Father to say it's time. And He's going to come back to this world, and He's going to gather up His own before He judges this world in righteousness. Oh, we need to keep this in remembrance that our Savior is alive, that He is risen from the dead, that He is our high priest. He's the one interceding for us today. He's alive and well today. Because He lives, the Bible says we shall also live with Him. In all the sorrows of this life, let this truth encourage you to bear your trials. You know, there's four questions that Paul asked in the book of Romans in chapter 8. I would like to look at these verses and Romans 8, verse 31, he said, "What shall we then say to these things?" You know, I want to apply that question to what's going on in our country with the COVID-19 virus. And not only that, but we're seeing in places where the government is overstepping their authority, we see that the possibility in the future of life really changing for Christians and churches and our liberties and our freedoms. What shall we then say to these things? This is what Paul says. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up to us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he asks another question in verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? That means who is he that judgeth? He says it is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asked in verse 35. He said, shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. These are some encouraging truths for the believer, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, who have taken refuge in Him for salvation. These are some encouraging truths. Christian, as you think about these truths, if you're being tried by your sin, remember Jesus rose from the dead for your justification. Maybe Satan is accusing you. Remember that Jesus rose from the dead to be your advocate and your intercessor. Maybe it's your infirmities that are hindering you. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Christ, will show himself strong in your behalf. He is your strength. He is your rock. He is your salvation. Maybe you're dreading death. Remember, Jesus, in rising again, has vanquished the last enemy, death. Remember, you have a living Savior, and in Him, you have all things. When all hope and courage is gone, remembrance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ will give comfort and courage to your heart. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy was being timid. He was losing his courage. He was losing his hope. He was beginning to back away from the faith. He was beginning to feel ashamed for the faith. And Paul says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised again, according to my gospel. I want you to notice that last phrase I just read in verse 8. According to my gospel. The word gospel simply means the good news. The English word gospel, it comes from the Anglo-Saxon word Godspell, which means God's story. The gospel is God's good news concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in the book of Romans, he called it the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Because the gospel originated with God. It is also called in Romans chapter 1 verses 9 and also verse 16, the gospel of Christ. Because the gospel, the good news, centers on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten Son of the Father. Jesus Christ died for our sins. and he was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. If you will read in 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4, that's what Paul, he explains the gospel is those three things, how that Christ died for our sins. Now that word for means in the place of, as a substitute for. So Christ died as a substitute for our sins, and he was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the grave. That's the gospel. And he goes on to say that he was seen of many witnesses that witnessed his resurrection. So it is the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Christ. But then we come to Romans 2:16, and then in our text here, Paul says, my gospel. Now, why did Paul say that according to my gospel? Well, Paul said that because he personally had believed the gospel of Christ. In fact, he said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul believed it with all of his heart. He trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. He turned away from his sins. He turned away from his own religious works, and he turned to Jesus Christ, and he put his faith and trust in Jesus. He rested his weight on the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And Paul says that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. The word Paul used for power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamic or the word dynamite. He is saying that the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God. It is the dynamite of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. You know, Paul, as he's writing to Timothy, he's telling him, listen, you need to remember Jesus Christ. In these difficult times, and when there's great deception out there, there's false teachers, there's perilous times, and there's a spirit of fear that's being promoted out there, and there's persecution and affliction. Paul says, remember Jesus Christ. Remember that he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know, there's an important truth. You must believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he was buried and rose again in order to be saved. There is no salvation without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You must believe that he rose again. Romans 10 in verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then he says in verse 13 in Romans 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now I want you to understand something. You not only call on the name of the Lord, but you must believe in the heart. Not in the head, but in the heart. You know, many people, they have an intellectual knowledge of God and Christ, but they never believe with the heart. Believing with the heart means committing your heart, committing the salvation of your soul to Christ. It means that you're resting and trusting in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. I want you to notice several things that the resurrection proves. You know, he wanted us to remember the resurrection. And he said it was this very truth that the gospel that he was suffering trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But he said the word of God was not being bound. But I want you to notice what the resurrection proves. First of all, it provides proof of all the claims of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ was on this earth over 2,000 years ago, he was born of a virgin. He was God in the flesh. Jesus made clear claims to being the Son of God. Clear claims to being the Savior of the world. Jesus showed by his miracles, his power, that he was indeed the Son of God. But the greatest miracle and the greatest proof that Jesus was all that he claimed to be was the resurrection. You know, in John chapter 2, for example, after he went into the temple at the very beginning of his ministry, he went into the temple to cleanse the temple, and the religious leaders, they came to Jesus and they said to him, "What sign do you give us that you have the authority to do all these things?" They wanted to know what right that he had. They wanted to know, they said, "What sign do you show?" And Jesus told them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now the Jewish leaders here, they thought he was talking about the temple there in Jerusalem that took 46 years to be raised up and built by Herod. They said, "How can he raise this up in 3 days?" But it goes on to explain Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. And later, after his death and resurrection, the disciples understood what he had said, and they believed his word. You see, Jesus was talking about his resurrection. He said, "You destroy this temple, this body, in 3 days I will raise it up again." And also in Matthew, in chapter 12, in a different story, they were asking Jesus basically the same question. They said, "What sign do you have to show us? What sign do you have to show us that you are the Son of God?" And he says there in verse 39, he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." He says, "For as Jonas," he's talking about Jonah here, "for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the only sign that he gave to the Jewish leaders on these two occasions was the resurrection on the third day. That was the only sign he gave. And so when Jesus rose from the dead, that was proof that he was all that he claimed to be. And there's another verse in Romans chapter 1. And I want to read this verse in verse number 4. And it's talking about Christ, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection of the dead. But there's another thing that the resurrection proves. Not only did it prove all that his claims were true, but it provides proof of the Father's acceptance of his death for our sins. And I want to read there in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul is writing about justification by faith. And he uses the example of Abraham, how that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He uses Abraham as a clear example that we are saved by faith alone. And here he tells us in verse 23, concerning Abraham's example, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." You know, it's talking about here that the Abraham's example was not written just for Abraham's alone. It was written for us. That we also, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, God will impute to us his righteousness. You see, our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. When he hung on the cross and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He was bearing our sins at that moment. And when he said, "It is finished," that was one word in back in that day in the Greek language, one word, "It is finished," it meant paid in full. Jesus was saying, "I paid it in full." And he gave up the ghost. Yes, Jesus paid it all when he was on that cross. And here's the wonderful truth. Jesus' death on the cross was the payment But the resurrection was the receipt from the Father. I want you to get that truth, because that's what he says. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, justification means to be declared righteous. Declared righteous by God. Declared that we have no sin. It's when God imputes to us His righteousness, and He declares us righteousness on the basis of Christ, what Christ did for us, how that Christ was delivered for our offenses, for our sins against God, how we broke the law of God. Christ was delivered for that. He died for that. And so God, when we put faith in Him, imputes to us righteousness. We are justified. We are declared righteous by faith. And so what this is, means that Jesus' death on the cross was the payment, but the resurrection was the receipt, showing that the payment was received as perfect before God the Father. But there's another thing the resurrection proves, is the application of His blood. The application of His blood. You know, this past week was Passover. In fact, on Wednesday was the Jewish Passover. And it's the story in Exodus in chapter 12, how that God, through a Passover lamb, He delivered the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And they were to take the blood, and they were to apply it on the doorposts of their house. They were to stay in that night. When the death angel came to kill the firstborn throughout all Egypt, He said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." In other words, the blood is what saved them. The blood is what redeemed them. And it was applied on the doorposts. And the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, "For Christ, our Passover is sacrificed for us." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the Passover Lamb. He was sacrificed for us. And how do we know that blood's been applied to us? How do I know that His blood's been applied? How do I know that I can be saved today by trusting Jesus? Well, in Hebrews 7:25, He says, "Wherefore, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for them." Did you get that? He is able to save them to the uttermost. I mean, to the very uttermost parts of the world, whoever you are, wherever you are, He is able to save you if you come to God through Him, through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." And so here He's saying that He is able to save. How is He able to save? Seeing He ever lives. Because He's alive, and because He is on the right hand of the Father, because He is making intercession for us. So Jesus is making the application of the blood to all those that come to God by Him. And we see in Hebrews 9, He tells us in verse number 24, that "For Christ is not entered into holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, I want to explain that. Hebrews 9:24 saying that Christ didn't enter into the holy place on earth that was made with hands, but those were figures of the true, which is in heaven. But He says into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And it says, "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often as the high priest." He's talking about the high priest of the Old Testament. "Entered into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then He must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, He had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." And He says, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So what's these verses saying? It's saying because Jesus lives, because He rose from the dead, He took His blood and He applied it on the altar, the mercy seat there in heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. And so the resurrection proved the application of the blood to those of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus. But I want to give you the last thought. The resurrection provides proof of the assurance of salvation for all believers. Proof of the assurance of salvation of all believers. You know, it's easy for us walking through this world to stumble in sin.
even though we may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, even though the Spirit of God is living in us, even though we're born again, we still live in a fleshly body. The flesh and the spirit at war in our body. And there's times that we are weak in the flesh. We may fall into sin. We may stand against God. But the Bible tells us, though, that our relationship is secure because of what Jesus did on the cross. And He intercedes for us. Now, our fellowship with God, to renew that fellowship, we confess our sin to God. We come to Him, and He's able, He's just, and able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, like 1 John 1:9 tells us. But I want to read in Romans 5, verse number 10, it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." And so He said that it was through the death of Jesus that we're reconciled to God. See, we were sinners and we were separated from a holy God because of our sin. But Jesus died for our sin. And so because of His death, He reconciled us to God by faith. And then He tells us that we're saved by His life. You know, we have assurance of salvation because He lives. Because He intercedes. I want to read that in verse number, or chapter 8, in verse 33. We read it just earlier in the message, but it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." Then He goes on, verse 34, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So Paul says, who is he that condemneth? I mean, the devil can accuse us. I mean, people in this world can accuse us, say, well, I saw you sin, and so how can you be saved? Well, Jesus died for us, and He intercedes for us. He's our advocate. He shed His blood for all of our sins. All of our sins. And the resurrection is proof of the assurance of salvation. I can have assurance knowing that I'm saved because I put my faith and trust in Jesus, who is alive, who is risen, who is not only my Savior, but He's my great high priest. He intercedes for me at the throne of God. Now, the Apostle Paul, knowing how important the resurrection was, he wrote to Timothy, and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and put in the Scriptures for us to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. He wants us to remember the resurrection today. To remember Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on around you. No matter how bad it looks. And if you're sick or if you're suffering and whatever you're going through. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's alive. He's a living Savior. You know, without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no gospel to preach. There is no forgiveness of sins. Those that have died believing in Christ are perished if Jesus did not raise from the dead. All of our sufferings in this life as Christians for Christ are vain if he did not rise again. You know, all those are things that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. But he went on to say, but Christ is risen. He did rise from the dead. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. You know, it's seeing and understanding the resurrection of Christ that enables us to go on in the face of overwhelming and difficult circumstances. You know, I think of the early apostles. You know, after Jesus died, and even after He rose again, there they were, huddled together in the upper room for fear of the Jews. They were afraid. But when they saw the risen Savior, when the truth of the resurrection took hold of their hearts, they became bold as lions. They went out into all the world and preached the gospel of a resurrected Savior. That He lives. That He is alive. That He died for our sins. And He rose again. He's a living Savior. He's able to save all those that come to Him. all those that believe on Him. You know, we can face whatever happens in the future. We can face whatever comes because He lives. We can face the future. You know, at the end of that chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Our labor is not in vain. Jesus is coming back. He's alive. He's coming back, and His reward is with Him. I want to urge you, church, be steadfast in this time. You know, it's easy in this time to drift away from the Lord. It's easy to neglect our Bible reading and our prayer time because we have not been gathering together as a church. We've not had that connection together as a body. It's easy to stop serving others. It's easy to stop giving your tithes and offerings. But listen, you need to remember that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And be steadfast. Be unmovable. Don't let these things around you move you. Don't let the news that you're hearing, don't let all these thoughts that people are putting mind, all this deception, don't let this move you. Because you remember that you have a living Savior. He's sovereign. He's in control of everything. He's still on the throne. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord because He's coming again. His reward is with Him. You know, I want to close in prayer. Father, thank You so much for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that You're alive. Thank You that You're a living Savior. Thank You, Lord, that You're able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by You. Lord, I'm thankful that You're my Savior, my Rock. You're my great High Priest. I'm thankful that I can come to You in a time of need to obtain mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Oh Lord, what a blessing that is to know that You are there to intercede for me. And as John said in his first epistle in chapter 2, that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Oh Lord Jesus, I thank You that You're my advocate when I do fall, when I do stumble and sin. I'm thankful You're there to be my advocate. You're there to represent me before the Father, because You shed Your blood for all my sins. Oh, thank You for Your love for us, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And I want to pray You'd encourage the hearts of every believer that's listening today for us to remember this one truth, to remember this one thought, that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. He's alive today. Let us remember that truth of the resurrection. Let us remember Jesus Christ, our living Savior. And Father, I pray for those here that are listening that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They do not know for sure if they were to die today, whether it's from the coronavirus or some other cause, that they would be in heaven with You. Or they do not know if Jesus was to come today to take His children home. They do not know if they would be caught up together with the saints. Oh Lord, I pray You would work in their hearts today. Lord, that they would come to Christ by faith. That they'd realize there's nothing they can do to save themselves. That only Christ can save them. That they just simply need to come to Him believing that He died for their sin. That He was buried, that He rose again, that He's alive, that He can hear them when they cry out to Him in prayer. And I trust that today they would call out upon the name of the Lord for salvation today. Trust Him. Lord, please give His soul today. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you're listening today and you need to know more about how to be saved, you want more information from the Bible, how to be saved, you like a Bible study, you email me at pastor@bbcdumas.com or you comment on our Facebook or YouTube page, and we would be happy to get back to you and to help you to know Christ as your Savior. This is the most important decision that you could make in your life, the most important decision, especially in the times that we're living. It's so important that you know for sure that you have
eternal life, and it's the gift of God. God wants to give you this gift today through His Son. His Son has already paid for your sin debt. All you have to do is receive Him as your Lord and Savior. I encourage you to do that today. You let us know if you made that decision. We'd like to hear from you. Because the Bible tells us that if we confess Him, that we'll not be ashamed. If we believe on Him, we won't be ashamed of Him. And so, let others know. Confess Christ before others. Let us know. And so we can get you some material to help you in your walk with the Lord. And God bless you, church. And I hope you have a wonderful Easter Sunday. And I miss you so much. I miss being able to see you and assemble with you here at Bible Baptist. But that day's coming. We're going to get through this. Let's keep remembering that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. May God bless you. I love you.